All right, I saw the flashing lights. Okay, I'm going to need a little help here at the beginning. And I would like you to tell me, what do the movies Heidi, Lame as Rob, and Scrooge have in common? Some of you movie buffs out there, where's Jonathan? There we go. What do these have in common? Heidi, Lame as Rob, and Scrooge. Luke. And what happens to those people with bad attitudes? They get better. Yeah, how about that? They get better. Each of them deals with winning the heart of someone who is otherwise heartless. And God orchestrates these mornings. Tim writes an itinerary for the mornings, and then God orchestrates things. And everything that Luke shared from here is the message. So you want to go home? No. I mean, that is the thought. He mentioned there is no good that dwells in us. That's where we're going this morning. Indeed, winning the heart of someone is the core of almost all romances. Maybe it's the definition of romance even. Winning someone's heart thrills us. We rejoice in it. And the reason is that God is love and we're made in His image. Intuitively, we know that love is good and we are drawn to it. We want to experience it. Patty has reminded me here recently that I think it's in Syria, some war-torn country anyway, there's a bridal shop. Love will outlast war because God is love and God is eternal. And we know this intuitively. We know this. You cannot erase from our heart the need for love. You can't do it. Last week, Tim gave us a survey of 1 Corinthians 13, of agape love. And agape love, you know, I looked at it again numerous times yesterday and such. I looked at this word agape in the Greek language, and I really don't get where people say from that definition that it is love that is unprompted. But when God applies it, it certainly is. It simply means affection, really delighting in someone. And Tim said last week that love is not a new commandment, but to love like Jesus did, that's a new commandment. Nobody else was able to live that way. These 10 commandments Luke mentioned, nobody followed them except Jesus. Love is patient. Love is kind, and it's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. Love doesn't take into account a wrong that is suffered. That's incredible. That is incredible. When we have someone do an injustice to us, it's like we've been walking on a nice paved path and some gust of wind comes along and blows us into the ditch that's muddy. And we slog through, wishing to be back up there on the path, but I can't get it out of my mind what that person did or said to me or didn't do. That's just in me. An amazing thing. Love does not take into account a suffering. It is incredible, incredible freedom to be able to walk above that. How does it happen? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have instruction for us. Your scripture is profitable for teaching. And I ask you this morning that you teach each one of us. Even as we've talked about already this morning, that you are teaching us day by day, we need to learn it again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My title today, oddly enough, Luke was just talking about this, and he did not know what this message was, but my title is Responsive Love. In the movies that we just reminisced about, each of those cold hearts was the focus of the movie. And they had a change of heart. You know, it's like a story I once heard of a businessman who liked to frequent a Greek restaurant. And after a while, the reason that he liked to go there is there was this Greek waiter that would come, and he had such a terrible time with the English language that he messed things up. He couldn't understand and he couldn't speak well. And this businessman made it his joy to make fun of him. Day after day, he made fun of him. And then this man became a Christian. He saw, oh, I have treated that man terribly. And so he had asked Jesus to forgive him. He knew he needed to go back and ask that waiter to forgive him. And the day came that he did that, singled out that Greek waiter, and he came to him and said, "Sir, I have to tell you, I have treated you terribly. I admit it. And I have admitted it before God, and God has forgiven me. And now I am here to ask you to forgive me also. And I will never do that again. I will never make fun of you again." And the waiter is kind of taken aback. "Really? You no more make fun of me? Well, I no more spit in your soup." There is a response. There is a response to heart. It's a change of heart that brings a change of deeds. Change of heart brings a change of deeds. And that is my point this morning. Agape love, or let's just call it God's love. In other words, we understand love. We get that. But agape love is God's love. Agape love is loving in spite of, or loving on top of, or loving without respect to return. Okay, so agape love begins with a change of heart, and it is empowered by the Holy Spirit, not human effort, just like Luke was saying. When we started the series, we looked at 1 Timothy 1. I'd like to look at this again. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says that the target, what we're shooting for, is love. This is the goal. Here's what he says. "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And then he says that some men had strayed from these things. They had turned aside. And what they turned aside to was law, human effort, qualifications. That was a turning aside from love that comes responsively. What I want us to see in this passage is that love is responsive. It is received, not achieved. 1 John 3 says that if we look at Jesus who is pure, it will purify us. It just comes. It's not something that we work for. It just comes. Love comes from a pure heart. We look at Jesus, we respond, we are purified, and our love becomes more pure. Now, Paul said that the goal of our instruction is love. There's a lot of instruction in the New Testament, but if you were to sum it all up, it would amount to agape love. It's all summed up there. The command to go and make disciples is certainly love. But as Tim shared last week, you could go and make disciples. You could be equipped perfectly. You could have a lot of talents. You could give a lot of yourself and do it without love. You can't hammer it into yourself. It is received, not achieved. This is a really important truth to understand. The whole letter to Paul's letter to the churches in the Galatian region was about this. This is what Paul writes in Galatians 3. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's put a curse on you? Who has put a hex on you that you got something going on in your mind that shouldn't be there? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh or by human effort? In other words, he says to the Galatians, the whole message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died to pay your full sin debt and to therefore make you right before God on his merit. So why are you trying to add to it instead of responding to it? Respond. Respond. He says to them, why are you trying to prove how right and religious you are? You're observing days and months and seasons and years and you do a fast and whatever, you think you're becoming more holy. He already made you righteous. Just learn to walk in it. Learn to walk in it. And I think that sometimes we also tend to live the Christian life as if it were by human effort. It's just in us. We think that, well, if love is patient, then I'm going to make myself patient. As if we can do something about it. And it doesn't work that way, does it? You will only become a loving person as the need to be loving presents itself, coupled with an understanding that God wants to show his love through you and a willingness to let the Holy Spirit empower you to do it. The only way we change, the only way we become loving, love is responsive. It is received, not achieved. Now I need to show you a teaching tool, and you have this on your take-home paper. This isn't a worksheet. I'm not having you do any work today. Just take it. So you see that little, let's pretend it's a pyramid, a triangle, but we'll make it a pyramid. Because I have to think about it this way. The pyramid is divided into three sections, and the bottom third is faith. Faith is, the Christian growth is totally based on faith. A sincere faith in my world today. In my world today. In other words, faith gets bantered around greatly when we present the bridge diagram. You know, we spend some time developing this concept of faith because it's become meaningless. It is used for everything from goodwill, you know. I have faith that this is going to happen. And this is not the biblical understanding of faith. Faith is simply a conviction about unseen things. It covers a lot of topics. Why it's on the bottom of this pyramid. All that God speaks to you as you read the scriptures touches your faith. If your eyes are open, if your heart is open, this is the way we respond with God. This is the way we relate to God. Biblical faith is a conviction that all that God says is true and right. We can have faith that it is wrong to steal, or have faith it's wrong to lie, or to be immoral, as Tim was talking about. In fact, morality is defined in our faith. God explains it to us. That's how we know what is moral. And then we have a subset of faith that is hope. In other words, hope is faith, but it's a faith that is centered on all of the good promises that God has said concerning you and me. 1 Corinthians 3 says that the Holy Spirit reveals to us all the good things that God has in store for us. And this is hope in my world today. I can't live tomorrow today. I can't live yesterday over if I don't have hope in my world today. If I cannot pull the promises of God for good in my life into my life today, it's no good. Hope is a subset of faith in my world today. I can choose to walk in hope, remembering that he who promised, he who gave his own son was, for us all, he'll be with me. He will make my life worthwhile. He will bless every trial that comes into my life. This is hope. And I can either choose to believe that, that's faith, or I can neglect it. All right, then with these things in place, love is the product. In my world today, as God presents things, situations where love is needed, and my faith is engaged, and I am certain that this is what God wants me to do, Last night we had a men's event, and Luke sprung pizza for us. It was a faith decision. He just looked at his finances in a faith way. He meditated on it before God. Okay, I think we have enough. I think I should do this. That's the thought. That's where love comes from. Is that love achieved or received? It's only received. Did you work to make yourself believe when you were saved? Did you say to the guy who was sharing the gospel with you, just a minute, let me do 50 push-ups. I'm going to work myself into faith. Of course not. It doesn't work that way. Romans 10 says it's right near you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. You don't have to run up and go get it or run down and pull it back up. It's a responsive thing. The development of maturity in a believer's life will not deviate from this pathway, faith, hope, and love. By far the most common reason that we fail to mature in love is that we fail to cultivate a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Very good churches have been guilty of this. I was reminded of what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus. This is from Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. Wow. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Wow, those are pretty serious words. From one who gave his life to love us, these dear believers were doing many good things, but the heart was gone. They were cranking out tradition and proving their doctrines perhaps better than we are. But love had left them, or maybe we should say that they had left love. I have found that cultivating a faith relationship with Jesus is a challenge to my pride daily. Daily. Like what Luke was saying, you know, you think you're a pretty good person, and therefore when you get up, unless God has already got you meditating on something, sometimes he does that, just brings a verse to mind and you're already going. But when you walk by the computer, you're tempted, hey, I wonder if somebody sent me an email. Wow, that might be really encouraging. Maybe I got another job. Maybe somebody liked a job I did or something. Or maybe I should check the news and see if something good came out of Washington for a change. You know, maybe. I know better, but the temptation is just there. And to cultivate faith in Jesus is a daily challenge, and it's worth it. But I didn't begin my Christian life in this way. When I trusted in Jesus Christ, I tell you, I was so in awe that the Holy Spirit would make the Scriptures known to me, make sense out of them. I couldn't stop reading it. It was not effort for me. I was drawn to it. They made sense to me, and the Spirit made me respond to what I was reading. It was just a natural thing. Respond the best I knew anyway. And what I am saying is this whole message series is that you will never graduate from the basics of faith, hope, and love. You will never come to a point in your Christian life where love will come out of your flesh. You know? You might do deeds that look like that, but they aren't really. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Brother and sister, to say the same thing to you is no problem to me. It's a safeguard for you. If you really desire to be on fire with the love of God, you must attend to your sincere faith. You must attend to your sincere faith. You must have some form of personal, daily contact with Jesus. Somehow it's got to happen. It helps if you can write down a verse each day. It helps if you can learn to meditate on that verse. The way to meditate is simply to repeat a verse over and over and over and over. Sometimes you can repeat it one time for every word that's in that verse and accent a different word in the verse. That's one way of doing it. Could illustrate with the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. First time through you say, Jesus wept. You think, wow, God has emotions. And then the next time three say, Jesus wept. Not only does he have emotions, but they run deep. They run as deep as human emotions run. And maybe by meditating on that, you think, you know what? Jesus, that was with Lazarus, you know. He came. He wasn't weeping when he came. He wept when he saw everything that was going on. And he saw the crowd and their sorrow. And he joined them. And maybe that affects you during your day when somebody has a situation in their life that you otherwise wouldn't care about. But you saw how Jesus did, and so you did, and that is love. Pretty simple. That is how this works. Later in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he writes this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That makes sense. If we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:22, you know this, says that the fruit of the Spirit, among other things, is love. It's just the fruit of the Spirit. It's what comes out when you give your life to the Spirit's influence. That's it, saints. We just never graduate from this. That's how we live. I have been blessed this week because I just thought, I haven't read in 1 Thessalonians for a while. Maybe I'll read 1 Thessalonians this week. And what do you know, this theme is pretty rich in the letter to the Thessalonians. Paul had only spent a short time there before he got run out of town. And so he really cared, he really wondered, he was kind of worried about what was going on up there in Thessalonica. And so he wrote this letter, and this is what he said to them. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind, look at this, your work of faith. Your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Some versions say your work produced by love, and I think that's the thought of what Paul was remembering here. Again, not that they worked up love, but they responded. They received the love of God, and they responded and practiced it. They were walking by simple faith, and that faith produced love, sometimes in spite of adversity. There was a lot of adversity in Thessalonica. They were suffering pretty greatly. That's where steadfastness comes in. This kind of love can only be received, not achieved. That is my point this morning. And the process by which our faith is made genuine each day is our daily time with God. Please don't reject this. Please don't neglect this. Look for a verse every day to hang on to. I think mine today is in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, we are of the day. We are of the day. We're not of the night anymore. So let's live as children of the day, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There it is again. What do you know? Faith, hope, and love. It's there again. Meditate on it. By the way, one way to meditate is to speak it to somebody else. Just keep it in conversation. There have been periods in my life where I have had to work so many hours that there was hardly time to breathe. I mean, that's what I felt like. And I remember where I was sitting when this came to my mind. You know, what I need to do here in these moments that I have with Patty is just to speak my verse to her. And it was some psalm, I don't remember the verse, but it was some psalm, and I said, you know, kind of, I read psalm, whatever I read that morning, and God started giving me thoughts. It's like I was meditating on it all morning, and I hadn't been. I'd been talking to pigs all morning. That's one way to meditate. Keep it amongst us. You know, 1 Corinthians says that if we learn this in practice, if we learn to share the word with one another, what God spoke to my world today, somebody who walks in will be struck to the core. Because this is it. This is God at work. And they've never seen that before unless they've been with some other fellowship. And they may repent and come to faith. Well, we're going to close this morning with a prayer that Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. Again, he longed to be with them, and he prayed like this. He said, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you." I simply want us to notice that he said, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound." May he cause you. Not may you work to achieve something, but may the Lord cause you. Hebrews says that we need to be developing this mindset. How can I stimulate you to love and good deeds? What kindness can I show to you that would let you respond? Some of this deals with who we are. We have different love languages, and we respond to things differently. My daughter-in-law has a relational need of support. And to me, oftentimes, support relational needs are kind of the hardest, because it just seems like they're never satisfied. They just always feel like they need more and more. I don't feel that way with Jessica. She appreciates very much what I do to help her. So sometimes it's to a person. If you know a person well, you can consider how to stimulate them to love and good deeds, because you know a gift really means something to this one, a service does something to this one, so on, so on. Brother and sister, this kind of love can only come from the influence and the presence of God in your life. Cultivate your relationship with him. In our world, at this time, I believe that cultivating our relationship with Jesus Christ, especially in America, requires an identification of some of the idols in our lives. We are in a sea of creature comforts and idols. And they're not wrong. They're not bad. 1 Timothy encourages us to receive them together with thankfulness. But there can be an over attention to them, such that we look toward them like I was talking about looking at the news or something. We're looking in the wrong place for a genuine heart encouragement. And so, again, little children, guard yourselves from idols. And I'll try to do the same. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are bringing us to love. The very thing that we have always wanted, you say, that's what I want too. But only you define how it happens. God, today freshly we give ourselves to you. Lead us individually, sincerely, and then let us practice it with one another. In Jesus' name.